lady by the name of. One young lady by the name of Beth asked if we would sing a song that I really, really enjoy singing. So I asked Ivan if he'd come and lead us in it. And since you were sitting all the time and standing one time, we'll ask you to stand. And Ivan will come and lead us in a song that would go with the theme for tonight. We started off this week with it. Am I on? I'm so loud I don't even know when I'm on or off. Okay, I think I'm on because I can hear myself. So Ivan, if you come, let's stand. And we'll sing that song, How Deep the Father's Love. Because this evening, afternoon, I want to tell you about the Father's love. And I got to do it quick because Brianna got to leave in a little bit. So we'll make sure we keep her here. So between her and Beth and the others, we'll keep them. So lead us in that song.
How deep the Father's love. First verse starts, how deep the Father's love. The second verse, behold the man upon his cross. And the third verse, I will not boast in anything.
To me, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice fall out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was a His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Mimi.
How deep the love of the Father. I started with Monday telling you a story. A story of my life, of a God who loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for me that I could have victory. I stopped a little bit earlier on by telling you that something had happened while I lived in New Jersey. And what it was that my children started praying and fasting for God to answer if we should move back to New York City. I had loved where I was. I was doing a lot of what I would think was good, ministering to a lot of different people, crossing all kind of lines. I remember at one time we had a praise and worship service the Baptist Church. And we had all different groups of people coming from different denominations. And the Baptist deacon says that they would not allow the Assemblies of God to come, because the Assemblies of God speak in tongues and they are of the devil. And the Assemblies of God said, we're not going to go to the Baptist church because they do not speak in tongues. So they're not really saved. But you know, God could break down a lot of these walls and barriers. And he sure did. The pastor says, no matter what it takes, we want to all come together and give God praise. Some of the deacons did leave. But in the tongue of tongues river, the biggest church in the center of town, we had a beachy group from up in Belleville, PA, that came. And we had a group, the Filipino group, and we had a First Baptist, a Second Baptist. And all the groups just came to give God praise. And after my daughters prayed and see God and we prayed, I didn't really want to move back, as I said before. But eventually God spoke to me and gave us a release to move back to New York City. That was 11 years ago. I remember having to sell my 2 lawnmower and sell all the things, and we moved to New York City and we got an apartment on the second floor. It was a 2.5 bedroom apartment. People always ask me, what's a half a bedroom? A half a bedroom is when you open the door, you just fall right on the bed. That's all the space there is in the room. And two of my sons slept in that room. They opened the door and they fell on the bed, and that's how we went to sleep. I lived in the middle where there was no windows. I sold the two lawnmowers, and when you come down the steps right in the front, there's some cracks in the walkway with some pieces of grass. I got myself a tweezer, and I was just kind of help pull the grass out, and that was my lawnmower. But you know, we at first didn't know what it was, but I just thank God for moving us back to New York City. Because if we didn't move back to New York City, I would have compromised. Because I had an opportunity to pastor a church in the area, or be one of the pastors, and to be paid full time. But one of the other pastors was divorced and remarried, and that couldn't really sit right with me. But as we came back to New York City and 9/11 happened, and out of the ashes came the beauty of the ministry that God raised up off of that, and I got to know thousands of people all over this country. And the Bible says, better to have a good name and all the riches. I never even noticed that on the board out there had a name with my name on it. And I told my wife yesterday, I was coming and I saw it, and I said, oh. And I sent her a picture, and she sent me a text saying, you know, a good name is really better than all the riches. And God has called me to share the gospel. And I've been in New York City for 11 years. We've been back, and we've been working in the ministry and really enjoying what God is doing and how he's using us. So I'll stop with the story there, and there's a lot of things in between that I may have forgotten. And there's a lot of things I told you that I never said in some places. Some people ask the question, why did you cook? It's not normal. Normally, as a matter of fact, I was in one place last week, and they said, normally the preacher don't cook, and he goes first in line. And said, I cooked, and I was last in line. And I tell them, this is what I see in this whole thing of cooking. It's going the extra mile. See, it's normal for the preacher to come and preach the message and go to homes and talk with people and fellowship with people. But it's something extra when I could do it more than I'm required to. And I want to challenge you not to just do the limit, not to just do what is necessary, but to go beyond that extra mile. We know the story of the man that had to carry the load for 1 mile from the soldier. But when he got to that first mile, that was normal. But when he says, I will go the extra mile, that's when it made a difference. So I just pray for my physical teaching on that. You can learn something that God can help you to go the extra mile. We see a story of when the people gave. They gave a lot of what they had. And this one widow just had just a little bit. She gave it. And God said, she's blessed. So sometimes it calls us to come out of our comfort zone and to change from the tradition of this is what we have to do, but to go extra, not for me or not for you, but for God's sake and glory. Well, I know many of you are tired, and if ever you start falling asleep, there's a young man that makes backflips and stuff here. I told him if that happens, we'll call him up front. He says no, but we'll see what happens. So I hope they said if the preacher put you to sleep, then he's the one who's going to wake you up. I already see one man asking his wife, what did he say? I know sometimes my accent kind of go too fast and you kind of don't catch everything I say. That's why there are CDs here so you can listen over and over. And if you don't, then I'll send you a thing where you can interpret and, you know, what are some of the things I said. Anyway, I've mentioned that I wanted to share something to the young people. But, you know, it's not only for the young ones. It's for all of us. I want you to think of a story. Maybe a story that Hollywood someday would take and put into the movies. The story goes like this. It starts off with this young man living on a farm. Let's say around this area on Highway 56 or somewhere. And this young man is on a farm and he gets tired of all the pigs and the chickens. And he heard about New York City, the big bright lights of the city. And as Hollywood put it, the glamorous city. And this young man decided he's going to leave home. So he went to his dad and he said, Dad, I need money. Whatever I was going to get, I want it, and I want it now. And the dad says, okay, take what you got, go. You won't ever come back. Take it. And he gets into his red Mustang, and he takes off. He gets to New York City. Oh, and the bright lights of 42nd Street and Times Square. And all the women comes, and all that he could get. The parties went on all night long. And he keeps spending his money. And all the friends that he never had before, he had now. And all the women that he thought and dreamed of it one day, they were right there. Until one day, all the money ran out. And when the money ran out, he remembered about going back home. But he says, no, I wouldn't go home. Dad already said, don't come back. And he decided he's going to make it. So he get involved in drugs or male prostitution or something that he'd never have done when he was home. Because he's ashamed to go back home. He's ashamed because he knew what he left. And he worked. And he got involved in the drugs. And he got involved in all the different things. Things that he never thought he would do, he starts doing. To hit the bottom of the barrel. And he decides he goes back home. And when he goes back home, he complains to his mom and his dad all why he left. And his dad and him wanted to fight. And it went on and on and on. Until eventually, maybe somewhere along, he got a job and started doing good again. That's maybe how Hollywood would do it. But I want you to see in the Bible a story that is similar in some ways, but different in a lot of ways. In Luke chapter 15, there's a couple of stories. We had a parable of a lost sheep. Man had 99 sheep, 100 sheep, and he lost one and he went after the 99. And when he found it, he was all excited and he said that one was lost and now it's found and he rejoiced. And tells another parable, a parable of a woman that had some money and she lost one coin. And she lit a candle and looked all over until she found it. And when she found it, she was so excited. She called her friends and says, come. That which was lost now is found. And then Jesus goes on to another parable. And this parable is a parable we know. We call it the parable of the lost son, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. We have different names for it. But it says that in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, who said? Jesus said. He said, a certain man had two sons. The youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took off to a faraway journey into a faraway country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine or pigs. And he would fain fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough
and to spear, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoe on his feet. And bring hither the fattest calf and kill. And let us eat and be merry. For this thy son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. I want to first talk about the prodigal son, the one that ran away from home. And I want to say to the young people that sometimes we have desires. This young man desired that he wanted to be free. He wanted to live for the now. Forget tomorrow. I want it now. And many times, that's what we want. We want it now. It doesn't matter. We want it now. He also needed to think about himself. He decided that he wanted to live outside of the Father's protection. And many times we want to live outside of God's protection and God's will and purpose. And as young people, sometimes we feel we know so much. Now, to you young folks, I'll tell you something. See, I was once young, and now I'm older. You were never old. You only know one part of it. You know the young part of it. And I could tell you that there is a lot of things in my life, and I was young like you. A lot of decisions I make was the wrong ones. And a lot of it I made was the right ones. But I didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I didn't know much about that part of life. This young man had a father that cared for him. But no good could come out of selfishness. When it's all about what I want. Freedom, no restraint, independent, outside of God, outside of the church, outside of my family. I just want it, and I want it now. And no one is going to tell me. There's a lot of glitters that is not gold. There's a lot of vanity. When I look back at my life, many things that I did, many of my friends are dead today. Many of them are in prison. Some died because of AIDS. Some died because of drug-related problems. In the gangs. And I'm going back to the island of Trinidad for the first time in 23 years. And when I left, I wasn't a Christian. Some of the friends I grew up with, those that are still alive, I want to be able to go back and share with them that God made a difference in my life. I wish I could have done what I'm doing now 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But I can't live on that anymore. I got to live now today. And try to do as much as I can for the Lord's service. When you get everything you've always wanted, then what? The young boy finally got everything he wanted. He got away from the control of his father. He had everything he longed for. He was going for a new life. To live in a place where there were no rules, no regulation. This could be a dangerous place when you get out there. When you come out under the protection. He had what he thought was friends. But you know, my dad has said something with me many, many years ago that I still remember today. He says, son, your friends will take you, but they'll never bring you back. And I try to understand that many times. And I realized that they would be with me for a certain time. But when the going gets tough and the tough gets going, many were desert. And I remember many times in my rebellious times when we got involved in some things. One time we got involved in a fight. And I was the only one to stand up and the rest ran and I almost got killed. It was all the friends that said they were friends. God saved my life that day. And I could be here to tell you. The world out there has a lot of good
but a lot of evil also.
40 years, like there was no tomorrow. To have complete freedom. Why is it that what we can't have is what we always want? There's a young man in my church, young girl, sorry, in my church, who told her dad that she wanted to marry this young man. She knew the dad wasn't going to consent to it. She wanted this man. And the dad talked and talked. And when they did give in, he says, okay, that's what you want. All of a sudden, she changed her mind. She doesn't want it anymore. Today, she's married to someone else. She's the happiest young girl you could find in our church.
In verse 13, we see departure. He hopped in his Mustang, or he hopped on his horse, or whatever it is, and he took off. He hit the open road. The world was like an oyster. He's looking for that pearl. He's looking for that bright light. He's looking for the things, the vanity of life. He began to party like there's no tomorrow. People try to find happiness in the wrong places many times. I know because I've been there. True joy can only come and found in Christ Jesus. Happiness is just for a period of time, whatever is happening around you. You see, I was happy on Friday nights and Saturday nights and the party nights. Come Monday, I lost everything. But today the joy that the Lord has given to me, the world can't give it and the world can't take it away. I get that joy on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, no matter what's happening. 2 Mondays ago, if you could call it the worst day of my life in a long time, it was. I was preaching in Martindale, Pennsylvania. And the Monday I had to go to New York City, I had to get some things done. So I spoke to some of you about it, and I decided I'm going to take the bus. So I had a car and I drove to Reading to get the bus to go to New York City. Now I had to preach that night, so I got to make sure I could come back on time. And when I got to Reading, I couldn't find the bus station. I've been there once or twice. I drove for 15 minutes. When I did find it, the bus pulled off. And I saw the bus leaving. Tried to get a hold of the bus. The light changed and I missed the bus. I decided I'm going to go to another stop. I know the bus would stop at a place called Hellerstown, close to Allentown. And when I got there before the bus, I still couldn't find that stop either. And I've been there. I drove around and around. Then I decided, forget it, I'm going to just drive to New York City. And I just about to get on the 78, and then I saw the bus. I made a U-turn, illegal, and went behind the bus. Grabbed my bag, and running for the bus, realized the lights of the car was on. Ran back, turned the lights off. Ran back to the bus. Got on the bus. I asked the lady, do you take cash? She said, yep, $22. I only have two $20 bills. She said, I have no change. God was willing and to bail me out at this time again. And a lady in the front says, I have change. As I sat down, I looked and I left my phone in the car. I'm going to a meeting where I got to set everything up. Everybody got to be in place. When I get there, we get a meeting done and I'm back. I don't have a phone. I realize how important a cell phone is. Everything depended on that cell phone. Well, I said, forget it. You know, I'll just keep going. So I went on and got to New York. And I got to where I was going and nobody was there. They should have been there. Try to get everything together and the time was running out. So I decided we'll put all the things together and I'll leave. I'll try to catch the 1 o'clock bus back to Pennsylvania. I got down to the bus station and couldn't find a way to sell the tickets. When I did find the tickets, the bus was gone. So now I'm catching a 2 o'clock bus. I bought me a soup. And I said, you have this when I get on the bus. The bus came. I got on the bus. I take the soup out. Instead of taking a spoon, I took a knife. Because I just grabbed the handle, I didn't look what it was, and just stick it in there. So I got a knife with rice soup, some kind of curry rice stuff, and I can't eat it. Just close it back, put it back in there. I was like, boy, this is a day. And things just get worse. Then I got to my stop, got in the car, and I realized I was running late. And I got to get back to this church on time. I took a different road, and I got to a certain place where the GPS said keep going, but I couldn't go. The bridge was out. Road closed. I made a U-turn and decided I'm not going to listen to anything this GPS said. I'm just going to drive. You might have to find me another road. And I just drove. These make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. Forget you and the U-turn, I'm going. I went with some mountains, I don't know where I was going, till eventually it found the road to get to the 222. But you know, through all of that, God gave me a message that I shared with you last night, that day. Do you believe that I will do it? And God just inspired me to look at the story of Lazarus and how when it looked like there was no way out, God made a way. I'm saying to you young people, when you think there's no way out, God will make a way for you. At times when He would not prevent you from the fire, He'll walk with you in the fire. He'll be with you forever. Trust Him. I'm telling you, He brought me a mighty long way. I should have been dead. In my story, I missed out some things. Well, I'll get back to the word. I was going to say another story, but anyway. Finally, his money ran out in verse 14. The young man had great fun while the money lasted. There were new friends, pretty girls, some things happening all the time, but the young man was shocked to find out that all the good things do come to an end. His money ran out, and a dryness came, a famine came. Those who start out living to please themselves often find themselves alone. And I found myself many times like that. After all the drugs and all the partying, I'm going home alone, no money. I thought about, what did I do? He was degraded. He got to the lowest possible point. He got to a point where the Jews had no dealing with pigs. And look where he found himself. And when we and I walk in disobedience to God, we find ourselves in places we never thought that we would ever end up. I can see this boy thinking to himself, where are all my friends? Where they all went to? Where did all the money go to? After a while, the pig food looked appetizing. And some of the things you said you would never do. Young ladies, some of the things you said you would never do, you get to the place that you would. Young men, the same. You get to a place where, in great despair, you end up doing things you later regret for the rest of your life. But the boy came to himself in verse 17. First, he was prideful. He didn't want to go back home. His intent was to get it done on his own. But when he hit the bottom of the barrel, he says, came to the place of repentance. Maybe at first he was letting the pride get to him. Maybe that's what sometimes you do. You let pride get into the way of what God wants to do in your life. But he made a decision. And the very first thing he understood is that he had sinned. And every sin that we sin is against God. And this is the way he did it. He says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad that I have sinned against God, I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against you. He didn't sit and say, you know, I'm going to go home and tell Dad, you know, I couldn't take the smell of the pigs no more. I couldn't take my older brother. I couldn't take the people in church. I couldn't take anything that they had here. I just had to go. See, repentance is not making excuses. It's saying, I will stand for what I did was wrong and I'll confess it. Doesn't matter what anybody else do. No matter who encouraged you. He says, I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. And before he got home, he made a decision that he was going to do it right. God wants us to come back and do it right. Not with excuses. He was willing to humble himself and to repent. That's how we must come back to God. When the boy came to himself, he realized two great truths. One, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He knew he had violated his birthright. He knew he had violated his inheritance. He knew that he was lost and have lost all things. The second, he says, make me a hired servant. The only thing that he wanted was to be a servant in the Father's house.
This is what I call true repentance. Now I believe that when our sons and daughters miss the mark, have sinned, we need to be able to be always willing and ready to have them come back. Now I want to talk to the fathers a little bit. I'll go back to the son, but I want to talk to the fathers. The father was waiting and watching for his son. The son left, and he didn't run after his son and kind of peep to see what he was doing, hoping that he would be in despair and then he'd have to come back home. It's kind of like our Heavenly Father. He allows things at times that he knows is not good for us, but we want it. He allows us to have it. This father says, okay, son, you want to go? You go. And I'll stay home and I'll pray and wait for you. I'll be praying. I'll be watching and waiting while he was in pursuit of pleasure. Pain came. But the father had compassion to restore him to the fellowship. The father did a couple of things. One, the father was looking. Every day he was looking for that son to come home. He was praying for the best for his son. That's how God does. God does not pray that we come into disaster. God desires for us to have the best, but to bring us into a place of repentance and for us to see what we're missing at home when we leave. And the father broke a Jewish rule back then. It is said back in those days an old man would never be seen running. The father girded up himself when he saw his son and ran. And that's how our Heavenly Father is for us. When he sees one of his children coming back home with repentance, oh, it brings joy. The heavens rejoice when one comes back to the Lord. And the father ran, didn't care how he smelled and how he looked, didn't tell him, well, son, I want you to go wash up first, clean up yourself, and then come. Can you imagine how he smelled? And he hugged him. But the father hugged him. He says, he restored him
to full fellowship.
Notice what the father didn't say to his son, I told you so. Oh, you finally came home. You should have known better. Why didn't you listen to me? We never seen anything like that. The father saw the son coming home and he saw repentance. Like this morning we told you about the woman at the well. There was something about her face. I believe there was something in the son. When he came with a spirit of repentance. The father didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to say anything. The father knew that his prayer were answered. I'm saying to dads, we need to pray for our children. We need to get on our knees and pray, because we know that when we were young, how hard it was at times, how difficult, and many of us had fallen short. And God forgave us. And he wants us to also do the same for our children. Here, you get a glimpse of the love of Almighty God in heaven for you. What the father was willing to do, to embrace him, to restore him back. Now I want us to understand that he did lose some things, because our sins have consequences. Later on, when the older brother talked about it, the father said to the older brother, all that I have is yours. He lost what he had, the financial part of it, but he came back home to the blessing of being a part of the fellowship again. Forgive, forget, and restored. He fell on his neck and kissed him. He restored him. Notice what is missing in the text. The son makes a very short speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight no longer worthy to be called thy son. The father cut him short. The son had planned to go on and talk about all what he wanted to do and what he didn't want to do. That he's no longer worthy. That he wants to be a servant. Let me say to the parents, never be revengeful or hateful. Never be unforgiving when your child comes home looking for love and compassion. I believe in the law of God, but I don't want us to be legalistic and use the law to beat upon our kids. We all make mistakes at times. We all have fallen short. Let us be able to restore and to bring them back home. Think about what the Father has done for you.
So we see two pictures here, one of the Father and one of the prodigal. And I want us to think about this as a church. When our prodigal comes back home, let us welcome him back into the fellowship. And for the prodigal, when you're coming back, come back with true repentance, not with excuses, not with all kind of reasoning why you left. Whether it be the church, whether it be the house of God, whether it be the home, whether it be God himself. Let us come back with repentance. Now I want to share with you another story. The rest of the verse. The older brother. When God showed me this, I was like, well, I never heard it so before, Lord. This might sound controversial. I know what the passage of the scripture is supposed to be saying, but it's a parable. So I want us to look at the rest of the verse here. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother came home, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, and because he had received him safe and sound, and he was angry, and would not go in, therefore. And his father came out, and entreated him. And he answered and saying to his father, Lord, these many years do I serve you, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Thank you, Brianna, for staying. I tell you, I will acknowledge you when you're leaving. Do come again. I must tell you today that one of the things that I see in this passage of Scripture is this thing of, yes, we want to acknowledge the prodigal son, but I want us to think sometimes too, what about the one who was at home? He had a bad attitude. His attitude was wrong. I mean, the brother came home, he should rejoice. But I want you to know something I've seen in the church today. Let's just take this thing for instance. Every Sunday we get up and get dressed for church. We take our place in the pews and put in our ties. We sing the hymns and serve on the committee. We serve the dinner and attend the special programs. We are moral and decent human beings who obey the laws of the land and the laws of the Bible and are staying home and doing the will of the Father. We miss out on all the fun they say they are having, drinking, smoking, wild parties, immorality. And then, along comes someone who is fresh from the streets, weighed down with sin, or maybe a son or a daughter that went out into the world and wasted their lives. They say one prayer and everyone is excited. They are put on the pedestal. In fact, everyone is more excited than they are about those who had been in the Father's house serving faithfully, doing the Lord's work. Like the older brothers, easily become bitter and angry. The parties were thrown for those who went out and sinned and just stepped back into the Father's house. It sort of galls me. As Jesus says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yes, but is there rejoicing over someone who doesn't need to fall away? No one to talk to some of you young people who has never smoked or drank or get involved, sexual immorality or whatever. I want you to know that the same grace that brought the prodigal son back home is the same grace that kept the older brother from going out into the world. See, you don't have to sin and taste of the world to have a testimony. You don't have to do the things of the world. You don't have to drink and get involved in immoral things, get involved in sex and drugs to have a story. Because at times you'll be tempted. There's a brother in my church got married at about 36 years old. Never got himself involved in any kind of sexual morality or drink or smoke. And he would share it. At times he was tempted when the friends would go. And I said to him, I said, you know, if two of us will go someplace and they want someone to share a testimony, they'll never ask you. They'll always ask me. But you were tempted. I gave in. But the same grace that brought me back into the fold
is the same grace that kept you from going out into the world. And many times we don't encourage
those that stays in the Father's house. Yes, the attitude needs sometimes to be changed.
I shared this in one place one time.
And normally when I do this on a youth night, I have the youth write down whether you feel you're a prodigal, whether you feel you're an older brother. And now a young man came to me and he says, you know, after we finish, we go into small groups
with the church leaders, and then we get into small groups. And we look at the paper and see who's prodigal. We just put it in a box. And it's almost the same. Or a little bit more prodigal, some of them a little more older brother. One young man told me, he says, you know, I like football, and I play football for my church group. And he said, at a time we would win a game, and we'd all go back to this place, and the guys, they will have drinks, and the girls will come, and all kind of stuff happens. He said, and I just leave, and I go home. And then the next Sunday, one of the guys would stand up in church and confess, and everybody's like, wow, oh, boy. And everybody's praying for him, everybody comes around him, and nobody comes ever said anything to me. And I was tempted to stay. Matter of fact, I was tempted to do wrong sometimes so I could be recognized. A young girl told me, she says, you know, I remember a time that I see my mom and dad in the room praying for my sister that left home. Oh, they pray for her to come home, but they never utter one word for me. I never heard them pray for me. They never told me how much they appreciated me staying. But when my sister came home, oh, they rejoiced. Oh, they took her to church the next Sunday, and she stood up and she gave a testimony. Everybody was blown away. And I thought to myself, maybe I need to do something wrong. Maybe I need to run away from home. I have three daughters.
I got married.
I remember being in the subway one day.
While in the subway, I saw this young man came, and you know some of these young guys, they don't, their belts is in the wrong place, so they walk kind of like this, because the pants is falling, you know. Sometimes I look at them, and they're crossing the street, and a car is coming, and the flesh gets into me, and I says, hit him! And they're trying to run across the street. Well, the guy was dressed like that.
And as he came down the stairs, he was with a young girl, beautiful girl, reminded me of one of my daughters. And he was cursing her, calling all kind of names. And I looked at her and I looked at him and I says, God, I so thank you. My daughter's never brought home something like that. I shouldn't have think that way, but I don't know what I would have done. No, my daughter has applied the scripture differently than I see it today in some of the ways. And I just spoke to one of them and I spoke to her husband and I says, when I walk down the aisle and they ask, who gave this woman? I said, I do. I transfer all the authority now to you. You're her husband. You'll give account. I don't agree with what the way that you guys apply the scripture, but hey, each man will stand before God. But then I think about it, you know, my sons, they're home, they know what their curfew is, and they know all the things that they need to do, and they're at home. Sometimes they don't have the best attitude. And I have to call them up so many times and tell them how much I appreciate them. Oh, how much I appreciate you. Never had to go out and get involved in drugs and get involved in some of the things, the parties and all the late night stuff. I have to tell my daughters the same also. What a blessing it is. I never had to have them come back home as a prodigal son because I know the grace of God kept them at home. And they all were at home until they were married and ready to leave. So I want to encourage us, especially older ones, to find ways to encourage our young people. Don't wait for them to go out into the world to pray for them. See, the younger son came in and we say he had an attitude. How would you feel? Yeah, he was in the fields working while his brother was out partying with all the women and drinking and drugging. And all of a sudden he comes home and there's a big party and he says, Dad, all these years I've been with you, you never even gave me a little goat. But now this son of yours came home and that might be a bad attitude, but how would you feel? All of a sudden he comes home and he spends all the money and he did all the things that maybe at times you had desired to do but never did. But you wanted to stay in the Father's house. You wanted to stay in God's presence. And now there's a big party for him. There's big rejoicing. One young lady in our church went out and
got involved and got pregnant with a young man. She came. She confessed the sin before God and before the church. And she was restored back to the fellowship. And then I heard that someone called from another state and asked if she would come and share and give testimony.
And I was a little bit disappointed. And some people said, why? I said, it's okay for her to go and tell her story, but what about this other girl I know who I believe have never got involved in sexual immorality? Would you send her along also to encourage the young people? You don't have to get to this place for God to forgive you. You don't have to do this thing. And I wasn't too happy, and many people knew that I wasn't. I wasn't saying that the prodigal doesn't have a testimony, but I say also the older brother has one.
And we need to give them some chance to come up and stand up and say something. We're supposed to acknowledge them, come give them a hug,
and God bless you for staying in the Father's house, for staying in the presence of God. God bless you. I'm praying for you that you'll continue to walk in this direction, in this way.
I didn't have that. I didn't have no one to tell me how much they appreciate me. And so I started doing things, whatever I wanted to do. I wanted to get some recognition. I want people to recognize me. And they did, but for the negative reason.
Again, I would say the same grace that brought the lost son home is the same grace that kept the older brother from getting lost. Fathers, mothers, let us pray for our children. I remember one lady told me one time after I shared, she says, I went home that night and I have a daughter living in Oregon. And I wrote her a letter that night. I told her how much I appreciate she's in the mission where. And I just appreciate it. I never used to call. I used to always think of my other daughter that left home, and we've been praying for her. She'd get out of the situation she was in. But I forgot my daughter in Oregon who was serving the Lord. At times she had a bad attitude and I needed to talk to her about it. But she was in the Father's house. So I'm going to close. I say, when the prodigal comes home, welcome him home. When she comes home, welcome her home. Love her. But don't forget the older son or the older daughter. Don't let them have to go out into the world to show how much we love them and care for them and appreciate them. Have a party for them while they're at home. Hey, this is just because I want to thank God. I want to tell you a quicker story here. A woman one day, a couple one day, had lost their son in the war. And they went to the church. They said to the priest or the pastor, we want to have a dedication for our son. We want to buy something or give something to the church in dedication for our son that died. And the pastor says, okay, but can I tell the congregation? He told the congregation what this person had done in recognition to their son that was died. And going home, another couple was going home, and the dad says to the mom, you know what? I think next Sunday we should give a love offering for our son. And the mom says, well, our son is not dead.
He's right in the back seat. Says, well, do we wait till our son is dead before we could celebrate our son? And that's what I'm talking about, celebrating them before they're dead in the world. Don't wait for them to come back home. We get so used to this mentality of, we have Band-Aid for when you slip and fall instead of drying the water up, making sure you don't fall. So that is just my closing message for you this day. But let's encourage not only those that came back home, but those that stayed at home. The prodigal and the older brother.
And fathers, take your responsibility. Men, leaders in the home. God will hold you accountable. God will hold you accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. You are the head, you are the leader. God requires you to walk like it, to live like it. Take your responsibility in the home. Take your responsibility in the church. Take your responsibility in the community. Be leaders. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for all these young people here today, Lord God. Bless them, Lord God. There may be some here today, Lord God, the prodigals. They ran away from home. Some of them even home, back in the Father's house. But Lord, I know that in the Father's house there is peace, there is joy. Lord God, you're just waiting with open arms to receive them today. There are some that came back home and never felt really that they were being restored. But Lord, we know whom the Son has forgiven. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. And Lord God, you forgive us of all our trespasses, all our sins. Help them to walk in victory. Lord, we know that you love them. Like a young lady said to me today, she feels special. And Lord, we all in your sight. Each and every one of us, God, you love us with an everlasting, unfeeling love. Help that prodigal, Lord God, to come home and to stay home. And then for that older brother, the one that stayed in the house, that maybe need to change some of his attitude, Lord God. May his attitude be changed. But Lord, we just want to acknowledge him tonight, Lord, this day. To say thank for the grace that kept him from going into the world. And to let him know he has a story. He has a testimony. He had been tempted. She had been tempted. But didn't give in. It was in the love for the Father. And then for the fathers, Lord. Help us to walk as men of integrity. Holy and acceptable unto you, Lord God. To take the responsibilities you have given to us to lead. To be the leaders. In our home, in our community, in our church. And wherever we go, to be men. To allow our light to shine that God can see and be glorified. Thank you, Lord Father, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to thank you, all of you.